Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to finish up Acts 16 and start into Acts 17 this morning. Acts chapter 16 and starting in verse 30. We did not have time last time we were together to actually finish this central passage on what a person has to do in order to be saved. And in this chapter, it's just so crystal clear. I'd like to make sure that we are able to fully appreciate what this passage tells us. In verse 30, if you'll look there in Acts 16:30, he wants to know, what must I do to be saved? What's necessary? What is the necessary thing? The Greek has a little word in there that means necessary. What is necessary for me to do in order that I might be saved? And, you know, Paul doesn't have any questions or problems with this. I once asked a person, what does a person need to do to get to heaven? What would you tell them? If you came across somebody who was dying from a car accident and they were only going to live for a few minutes more, and you only had one chance, and they said to you, what do I have to do to get into heaven? What would you say? And the person said to me, I would say absolutely nothing, because salvation is of the Lord. Well, I'm so glad that Scripture isn't that complicated. When Paul was asked that question, what do I have to do in order that I might be saved? He said, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house. That's where we left at last hour. Now, those who would say absolutely nothing because salvation is of the Lord would also argue that the house issue here proves they are right. That the house are all minors who cannot possibly believe, but because one person believes, then they're included in that work of grace. And everybody is saved, and the proof of that is infant baptism. However, I think that's imposing on the text something that isn't there, and we'll see that as we go through it. Paul is just simply realizing and stating a fact that if you want to change a family system, what do? Well, you change the one presiding over the system. You will be saved, and everybody else attached to you. And they spoke to him, verse 32, they spoke to him the word of the Lord and to all in his house. So if this is referring to infants, which it isn't, how would Paul and Silas be able to speak the word of God to everyone in his house? So it makes it clear to me that this individual had folks in his house who were able to hear the word of God and follow the jailer's decision to believe in Jesus. And having taken them in that very hour of the night, he washed, literally in the Greek, around the stripes, from the stripes. So the magistrates had had Paul and Silas beaten, and the jailer owes his life to Paul and Silas, namely nobody left, nobody escaped. Otherwise, the jailer would have been a dead man. But now, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes him into his house and that very hour of the night, and he starts cleaning up the mess. They threw them into the innermost part of the jail, put them in wooden stocks. They were still, the wounds had not been cleansed in that filthy Macedonian prison. Now he's washing their backs, starting to clean them up. And he was baptized, and emphatic, and he was baptized, and all of those with him, all of those who are his, they were baptized immediately. So the whole household is watching this transformation, participating in it. And having brought them into his house, he set a table. Good thing to do. Middle of the night, cleaned them up, we've all been baptized, let's eat. Sounds like a start of a church to me, doesn't it? What do you do? And this church was a sweetheart of a church. Philippi, as I've mentioned before, continually supported Paul years on into his ministry, and actually this church lasted on into the first century. So they believe, they begin doing good works, namely cleaning up Paul after his beatings. They're baptized, and then they have a meal together. And he rejoiced, and his house. It's an adverb to describe house-wide. The whole house is celebrating, having believed in God. The person, it's a singular participle. The jailer believed in God. It's a perfect participle, meaning he believed back then, and the results are ongoing. Having believed in God, which, by the way, is a reference to the deity of Christ. So you have up in verse 30, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And here, having believed in God, he's brought into an eternal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this passage, the reference to believing in God, I believe, is a reference to the deity of Christ. So you have a house-wide celebration, and everybody in that place believed in the Lord. So my first point here from Acts 16:30 through 34 is that simply believing in Jesus can change your world. Simply believing can change your world. There is no question that we as pastors would like to see change in people's lives. Well, I would like to see change in my life as well. But as you listen to pastors, it seems to me that it's typical they have a very high platform, and what they're preaching for is change in your life because they've already obtained and arrived. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so the platform is very high, and the poor schlubs, you need to do this and this and this and this. And so the preacher puts together a list of things that are required in order to have a relationship with God. I was in a school accreditation visit, which in this case involved a visit to the church. I always prefer to come in on Monday morning and miss out on the visits, but that doesn't always work that way. So we were there, and they had a Sunday evening service, so I finished work here and then traveled to the distant city and participated in their worship before we evaluated their Christian school starting. The evaluation actually started Sunday because we did a tour. But I happened to get there on what they call Sign Up Sunday, which they, and I think it was actually September, they fill all of their needs in the church for the upcoming year. So you sign up to teach this class or do this work and all those things. And it was appalling to me. You know, I'm not in a big church, but I kind of think if the Lord wants you to do something, He'll help you figure out that that's something you're supposed to do. And as you do it, you'll really enjoy your relationship with God, and you'll enjoy the work that He's put before you. And, you know, it's really fun to work with the Spirit and do. But this fellow, he was preaching to get his spots filled. And he said, this is a rough quote. If you think when you stand before God in His heaven and He says to you, He's actually making literary allusions to a particular gospel presentation, what do you think you need to do in order to come into my heaven? If you say to Him, believe in Jesus, I'm telling you that He's going to turn you away. That's not enough. You must have works. And then he goes into his sign up Sunday. These are the works. So, you know, I'm sitting there listening to what the fellow's saying. Bottom line, if I want to go to heaven, I have to teach this class or be in this group or do this. So it's a works-based system. And there were four of us. It was a large school. I mean, large church, large school, boatloads of money. And I'm up there from our thriving little church, you know. And the four of us sat in the hotel room foyer having a meeting just to put ourselves together for the next day, because we had to leave like at 6:30. And I made the statement, you know, it seems to me that when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," that he did all the work for us, and that all we have to do is believe in Jesus and we receive everlasting life. And that's apart from works. It's just simply by faith. And I kind of wanted to, I was casting, you know, a stone out into the stream to see what kind of men I would be working with for 3 days, because we're going to be in the same room, stuck shoulder to shoulder. And if this is, I want to know where they are for all kinds of reasons. One, I don't want to get myself into trouble. So I was really happy to hear all three of them say, "That's right. That's absolutely right. That's all a person has to do." So the school was a great school. It's, you can have theological problems in the pulpit and still have sound academic concepts in the school. So they passed with flying colors. And sometimes a works-based system produces more than a grace-based system when it comes to some of these things. And that, to me, is a real shame. I think those of us who hold grace as our means of justification and sanctification should do more, but not for salvation, but because God has been so incredibly generous to us. My point here is that simply believing will change your world. You want to change a system? How do you take a jailer? Has anyone here had any experience with jailers besides me? Okay? They are a tough group. We used to have a jailer who attended church here, had his kids in the school. That is a tough group. You see absolutely the worst of humanity. You know, growing up, I told my kids, if you end up going into any other work than jail, you'll have done well. You don't do that, because it's the hardest job on the planet to be a jailer. So when you talk about jailers, they are rough. You do not want to be the child of a jailer. You know, you get lots of paranoia in there. You get lots of the dregs of humanity. You have to be cruel. And here he is on his knees before Paul in the middle of the night saying, "What do I have to do? I want what you have." And the answer is, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be changed. You'll be saved. And so will your household. All right, the next thing I want to tell you about here is in the next section, 35 to 40. I think to summarize what we're going to see is that use what God gives you. Don't be embarrassed to take the gifts that God gives to you and use them. Each of you have a unique set of circumstances and a unique set of abilities. And sometimes people are embarrassed by what God has given to them. Don't be. He knows exactly what he's doing. And the gifts and the invitation, the calling of God, he doesn't change his mind. They're without repentance. He's glad that by his Spirit he gave you those opportunities. But let me show you where I get this from in verses 35 through 40. Now, Paul is not being vindictive here, but we'll come to it and I'll explain it why. Now, when day came, the magistrates sent the officers saying, "Release those men." So the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to discharge you. Therefore, having departed, go in peace." So they beat them openly, they beat them publicly in this Roman city, Philippi. And now by morning, the magistrates say, "Well, we probably beat the living daylights out of them, these two. We threw them in jail overnight. Let's turn them loose so they can leave." So they send word by the officers to the jailer, and the jailer says, "Oh, hey, guess what, Paul? Got good news." I'm sure the earthquake played a part in this, but anyway, let them go. Verse 37, "But Paul said to them, 'Having beaten us openly, untried, Roman persons.'" All right, this is really fun. So they beat them in public, which means their clothes were stripped from them, and they were beaten with many, many stripes, not 39 like the Jews. They beat them within an inch of their lives. And they had no trial, had no chance to defend themselves. This was a knee-jerk reaction by the magistrates. We don't like what's going on, so what are we going to do? We're going to find the nearest person and beat them. I've seen this kind of justice in Africa when I've traveled. And boy, it's just violent. It's just violent. They catch somebody who's doing the wrong thing, and there's no telling where it's going to end up. But the police officers have no hesitation in literally beating the living daylights out of a fellow. Charlie told the story about the first time he went to Ghana, and we need to be praying for the team. They are there now. Roger's already preached this morning because there's 7 hours difference, but we need to pray for the team because they get there Saturday and then immediately go into teaching. Very difficult. And then Monday they'll start the training with the pastors. But the first time that Charlie went to Ghana, it was really rugged. He's been there 15 times over a period of about 25, 30 years. And here's a crowd of men, and they've got some poor guy. They've beat the living daylights, and they've got a Nigerian necklace on him already. You know what that is, don't you? It's a tire, and they fill it full of kerosene, and they light it and burn him in the street. So Charlie walks into this crowd, this mob, that's all ready to ignite this fellow, and puts a stop to it. Puts a stop to it right there. And he says, where are the... And they said, he's a thief. He's a thief. We're going to kill him. He's a thief. And Charlie says, where are the ones who are his accusers? And there's nobody there who's accusing him. Charlie says, go get the accusers. Go find the accusers and bring them here. And so there's shuffling in the crowd. And Charlie says to the fellow who's already bruised and bleeding and ready to die, he says, I don't know if I can keep them from killing you. But I want you to know, if you believe in Jesus right now, you will receive everlasting life. Does he have authority to do that? Absolutely. On good word, Paul answers and says, believe in Jesus and you will be saved. I don't know if I can keep you alive, but if I can't, you need to believe in Jesus. And if I can, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. And while they're going looking for his accusers, Fred Amoadarko, he got a pickup truck and they drove in and they threw this guy in the back of the pickup truck and they took him to a hospital. Do you know what the hospital was? A pole barn with a tin roof. Saved the guy's life. Street justice. That's what these magistrates did. They sent the officers out there. There's got to be a problem. Who's causing it? This guy's causing it? Beat the living daylights out of him. Throw him in jail overnight. That'll take care of this problem. But Paul said, having beaten us openly, untried, Romans, persons of Rome, literally, Roman persons, we're being in a state right now, we're in a condition, namely, we are Roman persons. That's terrifying. Okay? So as you look at, then he goes on, they threw us into prison, and now secretly they are casting us out. That's not going to happen. But since they threw us untried Roman citizens into prison, now you're trying to get rid of us secretly. But let them come themselves, having come, and then they lead us out. It's an imperative. So he gives the officers that were sent by the magistrates a command. He says, look, we were tried, untried, beaten openly, cast into prison, even though we're Roman citizens, and now you're trying to get rid of us. No. Let the magistrates come. and bring us out. Verse 38. Now, the magistrates, the officers told the magistrates these words, and they became very afraid, having heard that they are Romans. And having come, they pled with them, and having brought them out, were asking them to depart the city. So the magistrates come down, humble themselves, ask Paul and Silas to leave. Now, having gone out of the prison, they entered the house of Lydia, and having seen the brothers, they encouraged them, and then they left. So why do you think Paul did this? Number one, it was wrong. The magistrates acted improperly. And so they did the wrong thing. And Paul is a Roman citizen, probably Silas too. I don't know how these guys were able to obtain that status. As I understand or remember, Paul was actually born into Roman citizenship and didn't obtain it through great purchase. The other reason I think Paul did this is that it gave him an opportunity to protect the church. These magistrates know about Paul and Silas. They know about the doctrines they were teaching. There's already been a bunch of believers. And having the magistrates come and face to face with the jailer, who is now, and his family, and Lydia, they're all believers, it gives protection. They're going to be more careful in the future as they deal with this fledgling church. So my point here is real simple. God gives us different opportunities and abilities. Paul didn't hesitate to pull out his Roman citizen card and play it. That was something God gave him. The last thing I want us to show about here, look at, is in verses 1 through 10. And they're going to leave Philippi and to travel to Thessalonica. And I don't know, I lost my bulletin between Sunday school and church. Is there a map on the back of the bulletin? Oh, good. Way cool map. Well, you can follow along in these next verses. But as we go to Thessalonica, we're going to see this controversial King Jesus. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 17. And having passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, according to custom, this is a frozen form, meaning this is what Paul did all the time. He went into them, and on three Sabbaths, he was reasoning with them from the Scriptures. So Paul, as was his custom, what are you going to do when you get to a new city? You go find the Jews. You owe them the gospel first. And we believe that, which is one of the reasons why we have a section in our missions giving that goes specifically to Jewish evangelism. Now, we have about $1,000 that is collected in that, and we're not currently supporting a Jewish organization. I want an organization or a person who's ministering to the Jews that's clear on the gospel. And so the Lord will show us, I think, from time to time, in time, what we should do with those funds. Why do we do that? Well, because the gospel should go to the Jews first. And that's Paul's practice, and that's ours as well. And so for three Sabbaths, he was reasoning with them from the Scriptures. That would be the Old Testament, explaining and laying before them, just putting it out. Any idiot can figure this out. That it was necessary for the Christ to rise from the dead. And that this Christ is Jesus, whom I'm announcing to you, emphatic. I am announcing to you the Messiah of the Old Testament. He had to rise from the dead, which means what? He had to die. And so as you go through Scriptures, the gospel, as he defines it in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according what? According to the Scriptures. Christ arose from the dead according to the Scriptures. And then you have some proofs between that. But the two elements of the gospel, Christ died for our sins, Christ arose from the dead. He's talking about the Old Testament Messiah. And this Messiah, the Savior of Israel and the world, is actually the very person that we are told to believe in, that Paul announced, namely Jesus. And certain ones out of them were persuaded. So of this synagogue, you have Jews who believe the message. They believe in Jesus. And they were joined to Paul and Silas. Also, godly ones of the Greeks, a great multitude. Now, if you are in Thessalonica or anywhere in the ancient world, Asia Minor, you don't have any good options for religion. Okay? There is nothing but pagan darkness there. The only religion that had truth was Judaism. It had stuff, doctrines that were true to history, that were logically consistent, that were experientially valid. It's the only true religion out there. And Christianity is an offshoot, is an offspring of Judaism. We as Gentiles, like these Gentiles, are believing in Jesus. They had joined themselves to the synagogue, and it says there's a large number of godly Hellenists. A large number of godly Greeks, a great number, these would be proselytes. So here comes the gospel message, and they believe in Jesus. And they were joined to Paul and Silas as well. Also, not just a few women of the first order, that is, prominent women. So Thessalonica had a really strong synagogue filled with godly Gentiles and women who were high-ranking women in the city. Not just a few, he says, verse 4. Now the Jews having taken ones who were adamant in their unbelief. Verse 5, the first part of it, indicates that they took certain males, wicked, evil individuals, and individuals who were refusing to believe. So these fellows were part of that synagogue, part of the reasonings here, and they were adamant in their unbelief. I don't have time to get into the different translations, so you'll just kind of have to trust me on this. They understood the gospel that was preached by Paul and Silas in the synagogue, and they were adamant in their refusal, and they're also males, and they're also wicked individuals. And these Jews then, who are rulers in the synagogue, they go get these guys out of the marketplace, and having gathered a mob, they were setting the city in an uproar. Even having attacked the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them to the mob. We'll find out more about Jason here. But they go and they get these evil guys who are adamant in their unbelief and evil to boot, and they get a mob justice together. And the Jews are instigators on this. But problem is, they couldn't find Paul and Silas. But not having found them, they were dragging Jason and certain ones of the brothers to the magistrates. So probably at Jason's house, and Jason is a leader here in this city, he believed, along with prominent Gentile women. And this is just so exciting. So Jason is where this church is meeting, and they're learning and they're worshiping, and they're in their newfound faith. And this mob comes to them and drags, they were dragging, it's an imperfect tense, they're dragging Jason and certain of the brothers before the magistrates, crying out, this is the mob justice, crying out that these have turned upside down the whole Roman Empire. These men, right here, these guys, Jason and these brothers, have turned the whole Roman world upside down. And this Jason, their Jason, has harbored a criminal term. And these are all practicing and saying things contrary to the dogma of Caesar, the doctrine of Caesar. Interesting perspective here. saying another king there is, Jesus. As long as they would say Jesus is just another king, it was all right. That's not what these believers were saying. They were saying there was no king but Jesus. He is truly the controversial king. And so they drag all these people that are following Paul's doctrine and take them to the magistrates and trying to get the crowd agitated. So verse 8, and they agitated the crowd, and the rulers, hearing these things, they took security from Jason. At least this is a better batch of rulers. They took a bond from Jason. They didn't beat him, probably because he was a ruler. And the rest, they discharged them. And the brothers immediately sent out both Paul and Silas through the night to Berea. So in this case, Paul and Silas were able to escape rather than get beaten afresh in Thessalonica. The point that I want to just stress from this is that in the Gentile arena, Paul and Silas were teaching the doctrines concerning the Messiah of Christ. He's the Messiah of Israel, and there is no other king but Jesus. So when we look at this section of Scripture, simply believing in Jesus can change your world. Use what God gives you, and don't forget, our Savior is really the King of all the world. Father, we thank you for this passage.